Good morning, if you will. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're going to complete our study in the Lord's Prayer, but we're not going to complete our study of prayer. We're going to continue to practice kingdom prayer as a people. For those of you who have not been with us, we've been saturating our small groups, our Sunday school, our sermon series with thoughts on prayer because we want to see God do great things in us and through us for His glory. And to study the kingdom of God, a concept that is so prevalent in the Gospels and so prevalent throughout the Scriptures, our understanding must first begin Godward. God gives us what we need when we need it, but we must seek Him, and He has called us to His grace. So this morning, we come to the final petition in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It was J.I. Packer who said this fitting word: life is a spiritual minefield, and such dangers we dare not, amid such dangers, we dare not trust ourselves. Father, keep us safe. Remember one time when I was early in my Christian walk, after I'd been converted, I was on a mission trip in Poland. And I was there with a group of other students who were in college or just out of college like I was. And we were seeing what every pastor loves to see. We were seeing people converted day by day. A few people each day seemed to be just coming in droves to understand. You know, since then, as a minister, a couple times a year, sometimes more, God gives me the opportunity to see people converted. But in this time, it was a couple of months, it was just like God was doing wonderful things among students. We were in a campground of probably, 10,000 Polish college students, just set up in tents all around us. And as we were sharing, we were amidst the joys of sharing Christ, but we also faced a great deal of spiritual warfare, a lot of battles. And it was a challenge to keep our group unified at times. It was a challenge to keep our focus on the right things. We were out of our comfort level. We were sleeping on the ground. We were amidst people we didn't understand at times and trying to figure out. And so one day I was having a talk with one of the other leaders. I was helping lead a team. Another guy was there. And we were having a talk about our spiritual battles. And Joe, I'll call him. Joe was a guy who saw a devil and a demon under every bush. He came from a different background than I came. And I was a guy who kind of poo-pooed all that kind of stuff. You know, the demons and the devils behind every bush. And so we began to talk. And there were others sitting there listening to us. And as we talked, he said, you know, we've got to be real careful. Because if the devil assaults us, we might fall and we might be destroyed. And I said something like, you know, Christ has already won the victory. I can stand up against Satan. He's defeated. Now, who was right in that conversation? Who was wrong in that conversation? There's the challenge in the Christian life, isn't it? The challenge in the Christian life when it comes to spiritual warfare and the battles around us is to give too little to Satan. That was Pastor Wade back then, by the way. Or to give too much to Satan. That was Joe. Both of us were wrong in our approach towards our need of protection from God. Both of us were too focused on ourselves and too focused on the enemy and not really focused on God. The answer to spiritual battles, the answer to spiritual warfare is God and God alone. And so when we come, when we pray our daily needs, we pray for protection because we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice in Jesus' simple prayer, a prayer that is intended for our daily lives, a prayer that is to meet the needs of living for Christ. Notice there, He doesn't say, Lord, help me stand on my own two feet. He doesn't say, Lord, help me fight the battle. I've got it in my hands. No, He says, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The focus of our needs in the battle of the Christian life are focusing our hearts upon God. To start with God. To end with God. To rest in God. This life, the life you live, is full of trial, tribulation, testing, and temptation, is it not? And yet, as we walk through this life, we have this sure hope that there is a Savior who is for us, who is with us, who works through us, and who gives us this life to live amidst testing and temptation for His glory. The Lord's Prayer sinks our feet in the realities that if we are trusting in God, we may know the fullness of His protection, whatever our lot this day. We may know His protection. Our God will not fail us through the challenges, temptations, and trials of our life. And so Jesus teaches us this morning, as He taught His disciples, pray this way: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now there's two requests there, but one petition. One point to be made. We need God's protection in daily life. And that's what God promises us. Hear the Lord's Prayer again and think about the flow of God's Word here. And let's pray, let's consider our prayer for protection, our Father's protection. That's the essence of this sixth petition in kingdom-focused prayer. Notice here the Word of God, Matthew 6, verse 5 through verse 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue, in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And when your Father who is in secret hears you, He will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they are heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There, the Lord's Prayer, a prayer for daily life, everyday life. What we're learning here is that God teaches us a particular way of prayer because He wants to do two things in our daily lives. He wants us first to acknowledge Him first. The Lord's Prayer is, first of all, a family prayer, right? It's a family prayer because we come to our Father in heaven. One who is with us, one who is over us. One who loves us, and one who reigns over all the universe. It's a family prayer. We come our Father. But it's a focused prayer, right? Pray this way. When you pray, focus on God. And then you will know how to pray for your need. Focus on God. You see, it's a prayer that says, God first, God only, God always, right? That's been the tenor of our focus here. It's a very Godward prayer in that it reminds our hearts, as we review our life in prayer, that we must start and end with God. It is God first. Hallowed be your name. He is the God of our worship. It is God only. He is the King. Thy kingdom come. He has the answer. He is God always to us. Your will be done. As it is done in heaven, O Father, make it done upon the earth. You are in charge here. We will follow you. We will follow you, O Father. Notice, it's a prayer that's Godward because we say God first, God only, God always. But God isn't just sitting up in heaven somewhere away from us. He is one who has come to us and who provides for us. And so it's a prayer for us as a people to remember that everything we have is from the hand of the Lord. Our provision, our pardon, our protection. Give us this day our daily bread. It is God who meets all our needs for food, for health, for life in its fullness. God is the one who gives us the joy of life. It is God who pardons us. Forgive us as we are forgiving. Forgive us as we have forgiven others. It is God's forgiveness that drives our willingness to be a forgiving people who live reconciled to God and to one another. Provision, pardon. And lastly, here this morning, protection. We are a people who are not strong on our own. We cannot handle the temptations of life on our own. But God teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for He is a God who cares for His children." Two things I want you to see this morning. As we understand how our Savior meets this need of leading us out of temptation, of protecting us from evil, two things I want us to see. I want us to see from this passage, basically the two petitions, the route temptation takes and the route temptation tolerates. The route temptation takes. Sin is always looking for an inroad into our lives. It's always looking for a pathway into the heart so that it can ensnare and ensnare. And yet, what's at the root of every sin is like chocolate-covered dung. It's rotten at the core. It may look good on the outside, but it will destroy on the inside. And at its root, sin is destructive to us. And so God is teaching us to pray that we wouldn't step right into sin. Lead us not into temptation, O Lord. But deliver us from evil. Help us, Father, to not step into what will destroy us. Help us to not be overthrown by sin, overcome by sin, overpowered by sin. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus understood the power of temptation. Actually, Jesus understood the power of temptation in the way that we don't understand the power of temptation, right? Because for temptation for us, when it's hard-pressed upon us, we generally give in to the temptations around us, but Jesus never did. We're reminded of the character of our Savior who teaches us to pray this way, that He has mercy for us and that He has withstood sin, has withstood against sin. As our high priest, He stood in our place. Hebrews 4 reminds us of this. "Since then you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why do we pray? Lead us not into temptation. Because we are people who need help. We're a people who need to realize the temptations that are around us, but we're also a people who need help to overcome those things that tempt us so easily. As we come, we must realize our own weakness and frailty of spirit so that we can trust and rest in God. Now, the route that temptation takes is very predictable. If you study Scripture, you'll see that temptation works at least on three levels. It works on the levels of our appetites, on the level of allurement, on the level of our own arrogance. On the level of appetites, sin and temptation works to fix itself to our desires, to attach itself to our desires so that we really think what's bad for us is what we need, right? It's our appetites that drive us, right? The want of food, the want of sex, the want of power, those are the things that Satan uses to get at our soul, right? He tries to feed the temptation so that he can ensnare us. The route temptation takes is the route of our appetites, but it's also the route of allurement. The sin seeks to ensnare us by alluring us, by seducing us into its presence. This is really what's good for you. Temptation. When temptation goes fishing, it shows you the bait but never shows you the hook. And it seeks to allure you and seduce you. This really is what's good for you. That's the word of temptation. But it's also arrogance. You can be sure when you feel tempted, what you need to look at is what is my appetite saying? What's alluring me, seducing me here? Or am I being arrogant in some way? You know, the battle of the Christian life is to live under submission to God. And sometimes we just become arrogant about it, right? "I need you, Lord, but I got this one, right? I can handle this struggle on my own." Let me tell you, Satan loves to hear that. There's not a struggle you can handle on your own. And when you believe that, you destroy yourself. It's arrogance that leads us into sin. And temptation loves to see where we're faulty in our appetites, where we're faulty and can be allured, and where we're faulty in our arrogance, where we are self-dependent. Many years ago, Queen Mary sentenced two men to death for their love of Christ. She set the date that they were to be burned. They were in prison together. One of those men was very proud of the fact that he had been arrested for Christ, and he assured everyone who came to talk to him that he loved the gospel so, and he would not recant. He looked for the day of his burning like a bride looks for a wedding, he said to others. The other man who shared the cell with him, awaiting his death at the stake to be burned, was very timid. As a matter of fact, he was very fearful of that moment. When his friends would come, he would ask them to pray for him because he was very sensitive to suffering. He didn't know if he could stand against the flames that were to come. He asked them to pray and to help him pray. The man who was more proud of his testimony, as it were, began to berate the man who was timid in his character. And he said, "You just need to believe more. You just need to be stronger in your profession." The day came that they went to the stake to be burned. And at that moment, seeing the flames before him, the man who had been prideful recanted and lived the rest of his days in apostasy. And the man who had been timid and fearful, knowing his limitations, stood in the flames and prayed the prayer that he had prayed many times coming up to him. "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." You see, there is this: if we are going to assail temptation rather than be assailed by temptation in life, we must realize this. We must first see our own frailty and weakness. And it's in that vein that we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lord, I need your protection. I can't go this alone." You see, the Christian life is never a solo quest, is it? Lead us. Not only do we need to pray that our soul would not be led into temptation, we need to pray for one another. Lead us not into temptation, right? This life is not a solo life. And so God has given us one another to stand together. Now, it necessarily brings up the question, though. Isn't it interesting how this part of the petition is phrased? "Lead us not into temptation." Some of you will ask, does that mean that God tempts? Does God tempt us? Well, that's why Dan read the reading this morning, right? God doesn't tempt us, but God does test His children, right? God leads us out of temptation. Here's the difference between temptation and testing. In your biblical theology, actually, the word as it's used in the New Testament comes from the same word group. And it's actually translators who have devised a way of trying to understand this in our biblical theology. Because God doesn't tempt us to evil, right? The temptations are those things that would shipwreck our soul. And Satan loves to tempt. He loves to use the devices of man and the world to tempt and to drive us. Drive us into the barrier reef of destruction when our soul is itself. You see, Satan tempts, and his temptations are to overpower, overcome, and to destroy. God does test us at times, right? I mean, it's biblical, right? You look at the life of Abraham. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. God has given him a son. You know, here's Abraham, 75 years old. He's led out. God says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." He's already an old man, and God takes 25 years to fulfill that promise, right? Abraham, you might think, I mean, he's the father of nations. He was a man of great faith, but he was a man of faltering faith at many times, right? I mean, wives, how many of y'all would like it when you went into another land to save his own skin, your husband saw that the king of that land wanted you for his wife? He said, "Oh, this is my sister. Please take her," right? Abraham does that twice, right? And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so Isaac does it too later in his life. You know, here's the character that we see in the kind of people God transforms, right? Well, it was sort of true, right? She was his half-sister, right? But here's a man, to save his own skin, he takes her as your wife. She's beautiful, right? And, you know, and yet we come to the point where God has worked on him. And Abraham is learning to live by faith. And God comes Genesis 22, and he tests Abraham, and he says to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac. I want you to go to Mount Moriah. Go to the land of Moriah. You're going to sacrifice him there. Now, for many, that seems like an incredible and incredulous temptation. An incredible and incredulous test of faith. Why is it that God tests Abraham? He tests him to show and to strengthen his faith, not to destroy his faith. Here's the point I want you to see. God may bring tests in your life. He will bring tests in your life. But you will know the difference between testing and temptation in this, that when God tests, you will see forth the strengthening of faith that you may honor and live by faith. And when Satan is tempting, he will even try to twist God's test sometimes to his own end. And when he twists, he is doing it to your destruction, to destroy your soul. And so we need to pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't give us anything that would overpower, overcome, overthrow our faith. Why? Because at its very base level, you know what a temptation is? A temptation for the believer is an attack upon faith. The only reason temptation works in a believer's life is because a temptation causes you to doubt God in some way, to think that God is not trustworthy in His promises. So even in the tempting moments of life, we must be dependent upon God. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. But wait, take it a little further, okay? There's a difference in God's intent and Satan's intent. Yes, Satan would destroy and God would build us in faith. Help me understand how temptation works its way out in life. See the anatomy of temptation with me. Turn, if you will, to James 1. We've already referenced it once in the body of our worship this morning. But James 1. Notice here in James 1, verse 2 through 4. This is how we are to live. We are to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have the full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking for nothing. When testing comes in our life, even from the hand of the Lord, it is to perfect our faith. When temptation comes, when evil assails us, it is to the destructive end. When Satan is at work and tempting our lives, notice down in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But every person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Notice there, that's appetites, right? When we're enticed, when we're lured, that's the allurements. When we begin to try to stand on our own two feet, that's the arrogance of our soul. Then what happens? We are dragged away. Then desire, when it conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth, brings forth death. What is it I want you to see? This is how temptation works, right? And this is how sin gets its hooks in us. This is how Satan seeks to destroy us. He works through our appetites to try to control us. You see, the avenue of temptation, the avenues that temptation takes is any inroad it can get into our hearts. Because sin and destruction wants to control us. Not at just a behavior level, but at the heart level. So what's the answer? What's the answer to temptation? Lord, help me. You need two things this morning. You need to understand how temptation works, and you need to understand the answer. You need to understand the anatomy of temptation, how temptation seeks to hook you, how it shows you the promise and veils the pain. You need to understand that temptations are all around us, right? I mean, temptations are all around us, right? Well, let's just think of a common one in our day. How about the Internet? Is the Internet good or bad? The answer is yes, right? The Internet can be used to good ends. The Internet can be used to bad ends, right? You know, the internet can be very profitable in research, right? Some of you are students. Some of you are researchers. I mean, you can find all kinds of a wealth of information that help you. I mean, it's a lot easier these days to do research than it was, say, 50 years ago. You've got the world at your fingers. There is good to the internet, but the internet also is bad, isn't it? And I'll tell you, parents, your kids are more savvy about the internet than you are, right? But there are people out there in the world that are more savvy about the internet than they are. And I'll be honest, I think I've told my kids you can't have a computer in your room, the living room only. Why? Because here's how temptation works just like idolatry and addiction. It feeds upon secrecy, isolation, and availability. And sin is available in our world in proportions that would boggle our mind upon the internet, right? You know, parents, you got to work with understanding the internet. If you got a computer in your home, you need to help your kid understand that there are those. I mean, pornography is $1 billion a day business, millions upon millions of dollars a week in our country. You know, even the pastors, every pastor in this room, the four pastors that are a part of this congregation, we're all hooked up with covenant eyes. We all see what everyone else sees on the computer. And if anything's fishy, we ask each other, why? It's a matter of temptation, right? We know we don't stand above the temptations of the world. And here's the power of the internet. The internet knows those who are using it for evil ends. They know how to... Debbie's not here this morning. Debbie Peterson, who writes for About Town, she wrote an article in this last About Town about ways to protect your kids from the internet. It's a great little article. I would commend that you read it. Parents, if your kids have internet, you need to have something like Covenant Eyes, where you see what they see. You need to have something like Safe Eyes that protects their eyes from seeing things that are out there. Why? Because sin is seductive. And the world and Satan knows how to use sin. What I want you to see is when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we study both temptation and we study dependence upon God. We need to depend upon Him. But we're wise in how we do that. It's not just kids. It's for some of you singles in the room, right? You know, you've got all the free time in the world. Some of you are just bored out of your gourd, and the easiest place to go is the internet, right? And to get hooked. You get hooked. I mean, I have guys come to me week by week who are struggling, who are confessing for the first time their struggle with what they're looking at. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the prideful power of life. Gentlemen, you need accountability. The availability is right before you. You need to open up the secrecy and isolation of your life. You need others around you to hold you fast and to call you back to honor. Now, some of you may think you're off, and I don't have that problem, right? Well, you know what I think is the next new problem. You know, take something like Facebook, right? Some of you young ladies, you can spend more time on Facebook than you can with your children in a day, right? You can enjoy so much the development of friendships on Facebook and the interaction and finding relationships that you haven't talked to in months and years. That may be a good thing, but if it becomes a temptation when you put your kids aside, come back later, right? Any of you know what I mean? There are all kinds of entryways into the heart. And this is what I want you to see is the avenue that temptation takes is any way that will control you at the heart level. It's not just after behavior, it's after the heart. And that's why we must resist Satan and flee temptation. Because God would be the only one who would have our hearts. So there's the danger. There's the dangers of temptation before us. You see, the avenue temptation takes is only answered by this. Lord, help me. Lead me not into temptation. Why? Because temptation wants to shape us. It wants us to falter and to fall. And none of us are above failing and falling into sin. So we must pray, lead us not into temptation. It was Thomas Watson who said this, prayer is the best antidote for temptation. That we must see this life is not a solo quest. We must be dependent upon God. And we must walk together. And we must pray, lead us not into temptation. But secondly, I want you to see not only the first half of our request here, the first request, lead us not into temptation. I want you to see, secondly, I want you to see Jesus teaches us to pray, but deliver us from evil. Some of your translations might say, but deliver us from the evil one. And then comes the rest of the prayer that we pray here at Westminster and that probably has been used since the early church, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's not in many early transcripts. That's why the ESV doesn't have it here. It's biblical sentiment, right? The doxology of having prayed for our protection, our provision, our pardon. But here in this sixth request, the way Jesus ends here, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. We need to see the root of sin is rottenness, and it will destroy us. Truth is, we all struggle with evil, right? Christian, non-Christian. Everyone in the room struggles with the problems of evil. We ask the big questions of evil, right? I was reading this week about a fireman who was reflecting upon his time as a fireman in New York, who actually went through the 9/11 incidents together, and he was asking about the problem of evil. He was sharing his life experience and how he had seen much evil as a fireman. We've all seen evil, right? We've all struggled with the concept of evil. As he was sharing his life, he said that the first time he really wrestled with the issues of evil, he was actually called to a fire in a 6-story building. On the 6th story in a 1-bedroom apartment, he was called to help save some people. And as he went into this 1-story apartment, there were 15 people living in one room. And he went in to help, and one of the children in that, a young girl, was wounded badly, and she had her cat in the arms, and she said, Mr. Fireman, save my cat, save my cat. So he picked her up, and he took her down, the 6 stories, the girl and the cat. Said, long story short, the girl died and the cat lived. How can that be? Reflecting on 9/11, he was there when 9/11 went down, when the Twin Towers were brought down. 4 men in his unit lost their lives. One of them was his cousin. He said, my cousin was one of the best men I ever knew. He was a good family man. He was a good American. He was somebody you could count on. The best fireman I have ever known. He lost his life trying to save the lives of others. You know, I drive through my neighborhood every day. I see men that I've gone to high school who are standing on the street corners whose lives mean nothing. Why would God take my cousin's life and not one of these lives? How can God be just? I asked my cousin who's a priest, I asked him what to make of all this, and he said it was the plan of God. Like God has a plan. God's got a lot of explaining to do. That's the way much of the world counteracts and acts with the problem of evil, right? We're not at the point right here today that we can take on the existence of evil. We'll do that at some point. But this petition is about the essence of evil. Deliver us from evil. There is this reality. There is evil around us. God would destroy it. And our only hope is that God is destroying evil and preserving us. You see, the problem of evil is real. And behind every temptation stands a tempter, said Helmut Feckel. And behind every evil stands the evil one. You see, there's a debate about this passage. Is the evil Jesus is referencing here, is it general evil like famine and sin against another? Is it general evil, or is it meant to be evil one? Because it would be proper in the grammar for this to be a reference to the devil himself. Evil one. But behind every evil stands the evil one. Behind every temptation stands the tempter. I think it's proper to see it as both and. As speaking of Satan and his minions and his tactics to shipwreck our faith. You see, the debate here is one that reminds us that we have an accuser and an adversary who would destroy us. And we're no match for that evil on our own. But God teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. God is the match for evil. You see, there is a danger to our soul. And it's not just external, it's internal, isn't it? The Bible teaches us that the destructive forces of evil are not just out there. It is out there, right? Satan in the world would seek to conform us into an image that's not God-like. But within us, Within believers, there's a remnant of the old life called the flesh that would seek to shipwreck us, right? You see, the devil is creative and deceptive. But your flesh is creative and deceptive. And so the problem with evil is that we're always fighting that battle on two fronts, aren't we? We can never let down because we're always fighting that battle on two fronts. The appetites within, the desires of the old man, and the struggle without. The world conforming us to that which is wrong, that which is evil. You see, our heart needs to understand the dangers around us so that we will depend. You might say, well, this all sounds like bad news, but the good news is this. The good news is this, is that God has promised to deliver us. Why do we pray, deliver us from evil? Because God has promised to deliver us from evil. It is a life to foster dependence. It is a life to remind us that we must be dependent upon God. Deliver us from evil. It's a life of dependence. Why? Because Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan is not ever-present. Only God is. Satan may be fierce with us, right? Isn't that what 1 Peter 5:8 tells us? That the devil, he trounces around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, right? Satan is fierce with us, but he's not fierce with God. He's a tame lion in God's presence, right? It's not like these are two co-equal powers in the universe. It's not like evil has the upper hand with God ever. God always has the upper hand. And He can deliver us. You see, we need to know what evil is, but we need to know even more the deliverance of the deliverer, Christ our Savior. Only God, and God only, has turned evil into good at the cross. He defeated Satan, sin, and death. Our ultimate hope is a Savior who has delivered us. The deliverance of evil is the deliverance that comes in the deliverer, Christ Jesus. And we are reminded there is a Savior who loves us and who will stick with us, who has overcome evil. Satan may be rotten through and through, but God is good and has the upper hand. Deliver us from evil. You know, that's how God teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. There are trials and temptations all around us, but deliver us from evil. Jesus has won the battle and He is applying it to us. Let us, though we are weak, let us have this strength that we might find our dependence in Christ and rest upon Him. And as we go forth, how do we pray? We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer to forsake. It's a prayer to flee. It's a prayer to fight. And it's a prayer to fortify. That's what I want you to do with the text this week. It's a prayer to forsake. I hope in the context of what you're hearing me say this morning, you hear this first and foremost. Sin and temptation are not a battle. It's not a do-it-yourself. You can have no do-it-yourself plan for sin. You must depend upon God. If you are ever to be successful, it will be because not because you are self-led, but because you are Spirit-led. Forsake self-trust. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's first a prayer day by day that we forsake our reign of our lives and acknowledge Jesus' reign of our lives, and that we desire to be Spirit-led. That we desire to follow Him. The only answer to sin and temptation is the Godward answer to sin and temptation. And so the goal in forsaking is to see the gospel gap. Because temptation comes where unbelief reigns. See the gospel gaps in your life and forsake dependence on self and trust Christ. We pray that God would help us to forsake independence. But secondly, we pray that God would help us to flee sin and temptation. You know, it's the model of Joseph in the Old Testament, right? Genesis 39, temptation is assailing him. As a matter of fact, the text is very clear that God has prospered Joseph. He has raised him to be the leader among one of the leaders in all of Egypt. Everything he does, he prospered Potiphar's house for the sake of Joseph. And people begin to see that. And one of the people who begins to see that is Potiphar's wife, right? And so what does she want? Joseph was handsome, and so she begins to seduce. She begins to, day by day, the text says, the temptation was constant. Come sleep with me. Until one day she catches him alone in a room, and she grabs hold of him. And what is it that Joseph does? Does he try to talk his way out of it? No. Does he try to reason why he's in a corner and he can't help himself? He might as well go through? No. What does he do? He flees. You know, most of us would learn a lot about prayer and about action with temptation if we would just run. Don't stand there, run! But that's what catches with it. I was talking to a friend this week about temptation. We were talking about it, and I said, well, you know, as Harry Reeder, our friend who was here a couple of weeks ago, he says, our goal is to resist temptation and to flee the devil. The Bible says the exact opposite, right? It says resist the devil and flee temptation, right? And Harry's point is a good one there. My friend and I, when we were talking about, I was trying to make that point with him. My friend was saying, I try to flee temptation. No, you don't try, you flee. You run. But I might be embarrassed. Be embarrassed, at least sin won't have your soul, right? Here's the point. Flee temptation. That's the goal of the gospel, right? You must be aware of your own weakness and flee. Run. Run and run and run again. What does the New Testament tell us? It tells us that God promises no temptation will assail us except that which is common to man, and God will give us a way of escape. So flee. Run from temptation and sin. And at the same time, we must pray that we would be able to fight. Here's, I think, where it gets most of us, is that we want comfort in the Christian life. We hope the Christian life is a lot like a retreat center where we get away to rest. But the Christian life this side of heaven is not a retreat center. It's a military campaign, right? And the battle that is raged is one that we must fight. And so we pray that God would help us fight sin. You know, most of you were on spring break this week, right? And I hope you had a good spring break. Over the last few weeks, as I've been teaching through this in our small group, which talks about the sermon on Sunday nights, I've been sharing stories with my small group about every time I preach one of these petitions, God in His wise providence put something out of my sermon into my life. So, like I was preaching on daily bread, right? And how we must be thankful to God and resting in God and how He is our provision in all things. And when somebody cuts you off when you pull out of the road here, you can't get upset with them, right? Well, that's exactly what happened to me. Almost sent me into the tailspin that day. Next week, I'm preaching on a forgiveness of sins and how we must cultivate a forgiving heart. And talk about how you could walk out of here and one of your kids could break a glass. I go home, one of my sons puts a rock through somebody's windshield. Actually, not the windshield, the back window. And my wife says, it's good you preached on forgiveness this morning. I don't want to hear that right now. So somebody in my community group, they said this week, Wade, be careful. Be careful the next couple of weeks. You know what you're preaching, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not just a petition that's passive. It's a petition to fight, right? Now, I'm sure you had a good spring break. We had a good one, too. We had 11 people in our house, 9 kids this week, and it was a joy. I was preparing myself for the tests and temptations that come for having 9 kids in your home. We had a minor surgery. Is there such a thing in our house this week? Tonsils and adenoids. That makes the week interesting. But you know, it wasn't the big things that I was expecting that would be the test and the temptation of my temper and my heart and my... No, it was when in the yard I had Old Faithful, as it were. A geyser coming up out of my water pipe, right? And with 11 kids, I mean, 11 of us, 9 kids, and a kid recovering with surgery, we spent a day without water until I could get it fixed, right? Oh, that's how Satan works. He piles on, he piles on, he piles on. And your heart must be constant in the Lord, beloved. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it comes as we forsake, as we flee, as we fight, and as we fortify. You know, Jesus gives us a great gift when He lets us in, and it's only Jesus who could let us in on the temptation that He faced against Satan in the wilderness, right? Very interesting there. Satan comes and the second Adam succeeds where the first Adam failed. Three times Satan tempts Jesus. He hasn't eaten in 40 days, and so his first temptation goes right at his appetite. And he says, Jesus, I pray, we'll turn this rock to bread, right? What does Jesus say to him? What does Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone. Quotation from Deuteronomy. So Satan works on the allurements of the soul. He takes him to a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he can have all that without the cross if he will just bow down and worship Satan. And what is it that Jesus responds? How does Jesus respond to Satan? He says what? The word, again, Deuteronomy says, you shall worship and serve the Lord alone, right? And then Satan brings Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest thing in Jerusalem. And he tests Jesus with arrogance, appetites, allurements, arrogance. Throw yourself down. This time he even quotes Scripture himself. God won't let your foot be dashed against the rock. Now, he didn't quote all that Scripture, because that's the way Satan works with the Bible. He twists Scripture. And what is it that Jesus says? You shall not put God to the test. Even amidst the wilderness wanderings of Jesus, even amidst that in prayer, because it's talking about Him fasting, in prayer, the Bible, when fasting goes forth, prayer goes forth, in meditation, in memorization, in trusting God's Word, He is fortified for the tough times. And our souls must be fortified with the Word of God, in prayer before God, meditating upon Scripture and memorizing Scripture, that we may move through temptation to righteousness, dependent upon God. It's the goal of the gospel for us. And beloved, you don't fortify just in the tough times. You fortify in the good times. Some of you have a hard time reading the Bible. It's because you don't really believe there's temptation out there. If you really believe sin was a struggle and temptations were real, you would delight to read the Bible. Now, you think I'm being hard on you. I'm not. I'm just trying to convince you that this is not a rest center. This is not merely a retreat. It is. This hour and a half is a retreat from the world so that we can go back into the battle. Your week is a battle. Fortify your soul with the Lord. Jesus calls us to watch and pray. The night before His death, that's Jesus asked of His disciples, watch and pray that your heart may not enter into temptation. Beloved, I send you forth, watch and pray. In dependence upon Jesus, watch and pray. God meets all our needs in daily life, and He reminds us to rejoice that He is our God and to trust that He is with us. Our enemy is duplicitous. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He will seek to shipwreck our soul. Temptations are abundant around us, but our God is good. He is faithful. He is true. He will see us through. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You. Even though our souls are weary this morning, we do thank You that we have You. And Father, we pray that You would place these important words upon our lips and that they would come from our hearts that we might praise You. That whether times are good or times are bad, we might trust You, that we might know You are a God who is for us. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.